In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us to our workers' meeting tonight. Thank you, Lord, because we know you have a purpose, and we pray that that purpose you'll fulfill in every life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, to be workers who have the love of God at heart. And who have the Spirit of God leading us and guiding us and helping us to do what needs to be done in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Help us not to take your work, your ministry for granted.
Amen.
But to know that it's a great privilege you have given us. And then to fit into that great purpose and privilege to the salvation of multitudes in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, you can sit down. Welcome once again to our workers' meeting. And we bless the name of the Lord for the desire to always be here. And then to worship the Lord and to prepare to do a greater service for the Lord. I pray the Lord will bless our efforts in Jesus' name. We're coming back to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. It says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Obviously, you'll know that Paul the Apostle, by the Spirit of God, was writing to believers. And he was writing to the believers, the saints of God in Ephesus. And he says, you've heard of him, you've tasted him, he has taught you, and because of that a change has come in your life, and this change has been done by the Spirit of God. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It says there are things to put off. It's like you add an old garment, an old clothes that you are wearing, but now you come to the King and he adopts you to be in the family of God, and he says you put off that old garment and you put on the garment that now befits your calling, that befits your adoption, that befits the family of God. In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that she puts on the new man. If you put off your garment and don't put on another one, then you're naked in the sight of the angels and in the sight of the Almighty God. It says now you put on, because you put off the old one, you put off the dirty one, you put off the filthy one, you now put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he tells us in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. He uses the word stole, just an example. Just as one of the items of the things we need to put off. He could have said, let him that sinned sin no more. Let him that lied, lied no more. Let him that murmured, murmured no more. Let him that coveted, covet no more. Let him that fought, fight no more. Let him that compromised. You've been compromising your faith. You've been backsliding. And then you didn't know right from wrong anymore. And you're not firm, stable, standard, solid in your Christian experience. He says, let all that stop. Let him that compromised, compromise no more. Let him that disobeyed, disobey no more. Let there be a change. If we say we're children of God and now we're workers walking in the kingdom of God, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You see, you have to put something in place of what you are forsaking. You have to put a new action, a new lifestyle, a new approach, a new understanding in the things you're getting rid of. And he says, but let him rather labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, your mouth will betray you, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If the heart is changed, your language will change. Your conversation will change, your communication will change, and your interaction with people as you commune with them, everything will change. And it's telling us to show that the heart is transformed, and to show that the heart is changed, and to show that there's real conversion. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's saying, let no idle communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no unedifying communication. A friend to a friend, a neighbor to a neighbor, a brother to a brother, a sister to a sister, and in the family, a husband to the wife to the husband, let no unedifying communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no deceptive communication, lying, proceed out of your mouth. And let no slanderous communication, slandering other people, using our tongue to slash people, cut people, and they put their lives in disarray. It says, let no insulting communication proceed out of your mouth. And the people that, when they get angry, they speak out of anger. It says, that will stop. If we say we're children of God, let no angry communication proceed out of your mouth. And let no false, misleading communication. False, misleading communication. There are people that they've played with lying, they backslidden, and they played with deception and lying so much that they do not know when they are serious. We don't know when they are serious, when they are not serious. We don't know when they are lying deliberately, or when it's just coming out of habit. Let no false communication. You're making an announcement in the church. Do you understand? The angels are there. God is there. Whatever you are doing in the church, you want to make sure that you know what you're doing. And you say the right thing at the right time. You do not play with falsehood, deception in the house of God. Even in your house, anywhere, let no false, misleading communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good, through the use of edifying, that it may minister, tell me, grace. When you do anything or you say anything and then it doesn't minister tenderness and love and gentleness and happiness in the hearts of people, you talk and, you know, the people you are talking to, they're weakened. They cannot be strong. And they cannot purposefully do what they ought to do. It says, that should not be if we're children of God, so that you minister grace unto the hearers. And now in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's been talking about the negative things that you clear out of our lives. And now he comes to a kind of climax and conclusion. And it says, the reason I tell you this is that the Spirit is tender. The Spirit is gentle. And if you do all this, you enjoy deception. And you enjoy evil communication. You grieve the Spirit of God. It says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. We need to talk about the ministry of the Spirit tonight, because it looks like many of the present day believers and workers and leaders and preachers were forgotten the importance and the centrality of the Spirit of God in our ministry and in everything that we do. Let's look at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm looking at verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see the centrality of the Spirit in our Christian life, in our salvation, our sanctification, in our Holy Ghost baptism. And it says, when you believe on the Lord, the Holy Spirit seals you, secures you. And let's look at chapter 2. I'm looking at verse 18 of chapter 2. It says, for through him We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. He clears the way. He makes the way. There's an express way between you and the Father because of that Spirit of God. You see that verse 18, capital S. Look at verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit abides in you. The Spirit dwells in you, and the Spirit leads you and guides you and comforts you, and the Spirit teaches you, and it says you have this privilege of habitation with God and in God through the Spirit. Look at chapter 3. We're looking at verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. Chapter 3, that's chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You understand why the apostle is saying, grieve not the Spirit of God? Because if you grieve him and he departs from you and he leaves you alone, you become empty, you become shallow, you become weakened, because you are strengthened by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit that strengthens you, it says, please him. It says, be tender with him. It says, do not do anything that will kind of make him to go away from you. We're looking at chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, if it's so important, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, is mentioning the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, the centrality of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, the strengthening by the Spirit of God. If it's mentioning that and you are sealed with that Spirit, how important then, grieve not the Spirit of God. We're coming to chapter 6 and verse 17. In chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What makes the Word of God powerful in your ministry is the Spirit of God. What makes the Word of God piercing in the hearts of people, that will bring conviction to them, conversion to them, that will bring real confession out of their mouth, and then they go to the cross, they are born again, a real born again experience, is the Spirit of God that gives power to that Word of God and makes it effective while you are preaching the Word. Otherwise, you know, if we're workers and we do not have this enablement of the Spirit, empowerment of the Spirit, and we do not have the energy, energizing power, the energy of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you, for example, you are frivolous and careless, and you know, you are angry, you are, you know, doing whatever, and then after that, a few minutes after, praise the Lord, you come to preach, the Holy Spirit should not depart from that kind of ministry and that kind of minister, because he doesn't have the heart, he doesn't understand how to keep the ministry of the Spirit. What if you are false, and what if you are deceptive, and what if you know, either carelessly or deliberately, you're saying something that is false, and it is idle talk in the presence of the living God, and then after that, now you want to come and preach. What kind of nonsense is that? And what kind of misunderstanding of preaching is that? If you're going to preach, if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to work for the Lord in any capacity, house fellowship or whatever we're doing, you want to respect the presence and the essence and the centrality and the indispensability of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is He that will give the power to the word you're proclaiming. Look at verse 18 there. In verse 18 is the one that makes your prayer effective. Look at verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Tell me there. In the Spirit, not in the flesh. You know, there are people that pray for their brain. They pray from their mind. They pray from their tongue. They pray from their mouth. It's not coming from the depths of their hearts. And it doesn't have the fountain of the Spirit of God. Because they are so shallow and they are undependable. And they do not have the understanding that if we're going to pray, and if we're going to minister, and if he's going to minister grace to people and lead them to the Lord, we need the assistance of the Spirit of God. That's why it says that as we are preaching the word, and as we're praying for people, tell me, you know, somebody is going to pray and it's a life and death matter. You know, people, they have challenges that if God does not do something, those people might die. And this fellow, he doesn't understand the ministry of the Spirit. And what he's doing is, you know, careless or carefree or is slanderous, is deceptive, is a liar, is, you know, is a backslider. And then he praying, and he's praying for people. What kind of prayer is that? You'll be killing people, destroying people, because your life does not match the Holy Ghost that wants to reside there. Look at that verse 18 again. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for saints. If you're going to pray for saints, you're going to pray for children of God, you better have the Spirit of God. Come back now to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 30. And grieve not the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the Lord wants us to understand the ministry of the Spirit, and that's what we are talking about tonight, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers. I'm coming to Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, and I'm reading here from verse 38. You remember the apostles, the disciples? You remember the 120 that gathered in the upper room? They had been saved because Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Those are saved people. They had been saved because Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They were saved. They were saved because we know Jesus said, keep them, Holy Father, keep them. When I was in the world with them, I have kept them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, we know they were saved. And now he prayed for them, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We know they were sanctified because Jesus said, Father, I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are here, I say, Lazarus, come forth. And if he raised the dead just by one word like that, he prayed a long prayer for them to be sanctified. They were sanctified. We know they were sanctified because when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All the arguments they used to have, the envy, the jealousy, the place seeking, position seeking they used to have, they didn't have that anymore. They were sanctified. And now the Holy Ghost came upon them. And then we know that they had the Holy Ghost power in reality, because the word of Peter pinched them, and the word penetrated the people. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Look at now chapter 2 of Acts, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost baptism. You're saved, you're sanctified, now you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Then it says in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If the Lord has called you to repentance, you need the Holy Ghost. If he has called you to salvation, you need the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. The people are far off in the Gentile land. Now they have been called to righteousness. They have been called to repentance. They have been called to salvation. The promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. We're looking at chapter 5 and verse 32. Chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Those are the people that receive the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you find in some assemblies, Pentecostal assemblies, or maybe Deeper Life, some places where they don't know the word of God, they call themselves Deeper Life. Maybe they do that. They collect all these people together. The people who are not obeying the Lord, the people who have not, who will not do restitution, the people who will not clean up their lives, the people who will not live according to the word of God. They say, just you know, don't speak your language. It's not just speaking in tongues. There are other things that mark the people who have the Holy Ghost. And you can tell as you read John and as you read the Acts of the Apostles, the evidence, continuing evidence of the presence and the power and the pungency and the penetration of the Holy Spirit. But you say, don't speak your language and don't talk in English, just, you know, whatever comes, and then the people say some things, that's it, you've got the Holy Ghost. We don't find the comfort in their lives. We don't find the counsel in their lives. We don't find the spirit of prayer in their lives. We don't find the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. Only they speak in tongues, and then day after day they'll be repeating the same thing they said that time, and I have the Holy Ghost. You better come to Calvary once again and have the real thing. Is given to the people that obey him. Look at that chapter 5 again, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. We're looking at chapter 15 of Acts. Acts chapter 15, and I'm reading from verse 8. Acts chapter 15, looking at it from verse 8. It tells us in verse 8 of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, it says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, he knows the transformed hearts, he knows the saved ones, he knows the sincere, and he knows the transparent hearts, he knows those who are cleansed. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. How did he give them the Holy Ghost? Those apostles, they were saved. He gave them the Holy Ghost as he did to the apostles, because they were saved and these people were saved. They were sanctified. He gave them the Holy Ghost as he gave unto us. They were sanctified. The Holy Ghost will not come into a defiled place, will not come to a defiled temple, will not come to an unholy situation. The Holy Ghost is given to the people who are saved. You know, the Holy Ghost is not given because of to forgive your sin. Jesus does that. The blood of Jesus does that. The Holy Ghost is not given so that you'll be purified really, because the blood of Jesus does that. Yes, it comes to confirm the purifying. It comes to confirm the sanctification. But you are saved, you are sanctified, and then you go back to the Lord and say, this is the promise of the Father, and I want to receive. You receive in Jesus' name. It says in verse 9, and it says, putting no difference between us and them. Putting no difference between us and them. The same Holy Ghost we received, that's what they received. And the same evidence we had, that's what they had, purifying their hearts by faith. And now the question is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, and I'm reading here from verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And the same question is coming to you today. The same question is coming to every worker, every preacher, every pastor, every leader. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He must have seen some shallowness in their lives, and he wondered, and he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He must have seen some carefree attitude. He must have seen their powerlessness. He must have seen their ineffectiveness. And he said, can I ask you a question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He must have seen the fruitlessness of their ministries. You know, they did this, they walked and they walked and they walked, and there was no fruit. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? As for believing, he knew they believed. He knew they were children of God. But something was missing. Look at your life. Look at your ministry. Look at your impact. And look at your influence. And look at the power and the effect of what you do. And then we might be asking you the same question. The way you carry on ministry, and the way your life is, and the way it appears you are not effective and fruitful, have you truly, have you really, have you honestly, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And I pray that if you say you have received today, you really received in the real sense. The power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the unction of the Holy Ghost, have you received since you believed? The Holy Spirit is holy and is powerful. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is glorious, is omnipresent and omniscient, and is omnipotent. He is a creative. He is comforting, he is guiding, he is convicting. The Holy Spirit is correcting. The Holy Spirit is teaching, and the Holy Spirit is interceding. When he resides within us, he grants us a creative faith, because he creates. Because also the Father, the Son, when we're created, let us make man in our own image. The Holy Ghost was there, and his interceding spirit, when he abides in you, any problem, you will not be, you know, so discouraged. If the Holy Ghost is there, he'll remind you the promise that will go along with the problem that you have. And there are emblems of the Holy Spirit. It's referred to like water. Why? Because it's cleansing and refreshing. It's referred to like fire. Why? Because it's purifying and refining. It's referred to like wind, because it's powerful and reviving. It's referred to as oil, because it's healing, soothing, and anointing. It's referred to as rain, the latter rain and the former rain. Why? Because it's fertilizing and it's fructifying. It's the one that makes us to bear fruit. It's like referred to as a dove, because it's assuring and peaceful and encouraging. You know, somebody says, I have the Holy Ghost, and you can't see the emblem of the dove, the gentleness in speech, the gentleness in attitude, the gentleness in relationship, and the gentleness in interaction. He is the dove, because when Jesus Christ came out of that water of baptism, we find that the Holy Ghost came upon him like a dove. And the voice of the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it's referred to as a seal, because it's authenticating and securing. And that's why the Lord wants us to abide in the Spirit, to dwell in the Spirit, to plunge into the Spirit, and to be close to the power, the unction of the Holy Ghost. And that's why we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers. It will dwell in you. It will abide in you. It will saturate your life. It will envelope your life. It will empower your life. It will energize your life in Jesus' name. What did I say we're speaking about? Tell me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers. There are three things we're talking about. Number one, the indispensable ministry of grace by the Holy Spirit. The indispensable ministry of grace by the Holy Spirit. Grace by the Holy Spirit. Number two, the indescribable misery, suffering. The indescribable mystery, that's pain. The indescribable mystery in grieving the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul the Apostle reminds us, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. The indescribable misery in grieving the Holy Spirit. Number three, the indisputable manifestation and guidance. Manifestation and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're coming to number one. And number one is the indispensable ministry of grace by the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, in our lives as workers. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, if you are endued with power of the Holy Ghost, if you are immersed into the Holy Ghost, what does it do in our lives? What does it fetch in our lives? What does it bring forth in our lives as we minister, as we preach, as we evangelize, as we do soul winning, as we interact with people in the power of the Holy Ghost? What does it do? In John chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 7. John chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 7. It says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is profitable, it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him." I will send him. I will send him. It's a personality. It's a person like the Father and like the Son. I will send him unto you. And when he is come, see what he will do. He will reprove the world of sin. He will not entertain sinners. He will not pet sinners at the back. He will not encourage sinners to continue their sin. If the Holy Spirit is really there in the life of the believer, if the Holy Spirit is really there in the life of the soul winner, if the Holy Spirit is really there in the life of the preacher, the soul winner, the believer, will not be petting sinners, encouraging them in their sins. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. It says, when the Holy Ghost comes, and the Holy Ghost abides in us, and the Holy Ghost ministers through us, the people that hear, they'll be preached in their sin. They'll be condemned of their sin. They'll be convicted of their sin. And they'll be convicted of righteousness, that they do not have the righteousness that is going to help them or usher them into the presence of God. Now, that's what your ministry does when you have the Holy Spirit. It does it in the lives of people. And if it does it in other people, how about your life? Some people say, "I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost," and they're not convicted of sin. If they're doing something wrong, they say, I didn't know. I didn't even understand that was wrong at all. How is it other people know it is wrong? How is it your neighbors know it's wrong? And yet the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is there, he convicts us of sin and then of righteousness and of the judgment to come. Some people do whatever they do without eternity in mind, without the day of judgment in mind. If the Holy Spirit is there, he'll convict you. There's a judgment day coming, and there's a reckoning day coming, and you will know the seriousness of what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's what it does. It convicts of sin, and it leads to repentance. We're looking at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 3. John chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 3. Here it says in verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of God is come, he will remind you of the things I have said unto you. And when you are with a sinner, he will remind you that except this man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you are in the house fellowship and you know you think all you need to do, visit them and you know care for the sick and give them clothes and give them this, if you really have the Holy Ghost, he will remind you, except this person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When you have people who are very intimate and close to you, the Holy Ghost will remind you, because Jesus said it will bring to your remembrance those things I've said unto you. If you're a co-worker with somebody, either in the church or outside, and you see the fellow, he lives anyhow, he walks anyhow, he does and he says anything, and you see that this man does not have the evidence of being born again. If you have the Holy Ghost, it will remind you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have an effect over that person. Look at verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and tell me, "of the Spirit." Born of water and of the Spirit. That's not water baptism. That's the cleansing of the water of the word. Except they be born by the conviction of the word, by the assurance of the word, by the conviction and the confession of the word, and then of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is, tell me, born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in the conversion of the sinner, because he's born of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 14. Romans chapter 8, we're reading from verse 14. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You know, people who say, "I'm a member of the church, I'm born again, I'm a child of, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost." Look up here. They cannot take a simple decision by themselves. They have to run to the pastor. They have to run to the coordinator. And we say, "Don't you have the Bible?" And then you'll be coming to Bible study all these many years. You'll be coming to Thursday revival all these many years. You happen to even be a worker. And then you'll be coming to Sunday service all these many years, learning Sunday scripture all these many years. If you look at this verse, a solution to your problem. How is it you have the Holy Ghost and it cannot guide you? You have the Holy Ghost, it cannot bring solution to the problem you have. You better go back to Christ, because he is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Because if the Holy Ghost is there, it tells us in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Somebody wants to make restitution. Very simple, straightforward restitution. He's stolen something, and then he ought to restore that thing to the owner. He's read the word of God, he has heard the word of God, and then 1 year has elapsed, and was saying, "Have you done this and that?" He said, "No, I've not been able to see the pastor." "What do you want to see the pastor for? You stole money. You know the person that, you know, you should return the money to. The Holy Spirit will tell you." You see, there are people, they shift the responsibility of their lives on other people. They know what to do. They'll go to be asking, "I'm lining up. I want to see group pastor. I want to see the GS. I want to see this." How about the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost relegated to the background. But you see, if you are baptized, even if you are not even baptized yet, but you are saved and you have the Holy Ghost resident in you, it tells us there, you are guided, you are led by the Spirit of God. It says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You are born again, and the Holy Ghost is ministry testifying to you. The fear: what will they say if I take my stand? What will they say if I live in righteousness? What will they say if I don't change receipts with them anymore? What will they do if I don't go into the way of sin with them anymore? No, you know, if you are baptized, if you have received the Spirit of God, not baptized yet, you are born again by the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. That's the Holy Ghost bearing witness with our spirit, giving us assurance that we are the children of God. And there are people that are wondering, "Am I saved? Am I not saved?" If you are born of the Spirit, He will bear witness with your spirit, you are a child of God. I will not be forever going over the same verses all over and over and over again on assurance. I want to be sure. I don't know whether I am or I am not. When that Holy Spirit is there, it will confirm and witness to our salvation. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit comes by your side, helps you, guides you, supports you, assists you to live the life that's contrary to the life of the flesh, contrary to the life you were living before. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. That's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so that you are not compelled to sin anymore, it sets you free. He breaks the yoke. He snaps the chain. He sets you totally free. That Spirit makes you live right. In verse 3 it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is the life of the believer that you are walking after the Spirit. It grants us victory over temptation, victory over the flesh, and victory over the world. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 13. Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 49. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. Expelled them out of their coast. Has it ever happened to you? You went to witness and then they chased you out of that place. We don't want that kind of message. Born again, righteousness, holiness, getting ready for heaven. Don't come and tell us that here. And they chased you out. You know, there are people who cannot bear rejection. They cannot bear rejection on the basis that I've stood for the word of God. I'm standing on the word of God. I'm standing on the responsibility the Lord Jesus has given me. And because of that, I'm expelled. Because of that, I'm cast out. Because of that, I'm rejected by men or by women or by community. They cannot bear that. Look at this in verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and, tell me, of the Holy Ghost. When you are rejected for righteousness' sake, when you are despised for righteousness' sake, then you have the joy of the Holy Ghost. That's what he does. That's what the present does in our lives. Romans chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 4. Romans chapter 1, and here we're looking at verse 4. You see, this Holy Spirit, what you understand, is the Spirit of holiness. But let's read it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we have the Holy Spirit, will be holy to you, because he is the Holy Spirit. You have been sanctified before he came, and now that he comes in, there will be holiness there. Holiness in your heart, holiness in your mind, holiness in your planning, holiness in your action, holiness in your thought, holiness in your interaction with people, between a man and a woman. If you don't have anybody to be looking over your shoulders, is she holy? Is he holy? No, because the Holy Spirit is there, and there's that spirit of holiness that guides you. And anything that will bring defilement, anything that will bring unholiness or godliness, you know, that cannot be, because the Holy Ghost is there and is reminding you every time. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 2. Acts of the Apostles chapter 13 verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. They fasted and the Holy Ghost said. They fasted and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit directs us to soul winning and to service. You know, you are sinners, and the Holy Ghost never tells you, talk to this person now, talk to him or talk to her about salvation, about repentance, about giving his life to the Lord, about following after the Lord, not just come to church with me. That doesn't save. Not just, you know, I go to deeper life. Do you like deeper life? That's not the question. But he'll direct you and lead you to the work of soul winning, evangelizing. That's what he does. And now he also gives us power. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 verse 8. Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "And but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Stop there for a moment. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." What power do you have? When you have power, you know, when you have power, even the physical natural power, if there's something to carry, without even touching it, just looking at it, you know you have the power, you have the strength, you have the backbone to carry that thing. And when there is a race to run, you need to get from here to there, you know, with the way your body is and the way you're feeling, I can do it. You have the power to get from here to there. And when there is a, if we go from the natural and we come to the psychological or come to the emotional, if there is a, something to go through, you say, I can bear that, I can endure that, I have the power to sustain that and to endure that. You know, there's a challenge that is coming your way, and then your mind tells you, you're built up already, you have the psychological, emotional power to deal with that. When it comes to the spiritual, that you have to go out and preach the gospel, you will know, because the Holy Ghost is resident within you. And it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then in Samaria, then unto the uttermost part of the earth. I pray that power will come upon us. And instead of just a make-believe experience, enjoy, instead of just say, okay, I know I'm saved, I know I'm sanctified. You know you're sanctified in this condition in which you are. I know I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know you are baptized. Okay, where is the power? Don't let us deceive ourselves. Let us go back to Calvary. And let us go back to Jesus Christ. And that power will come. And that anointing will come. It will fill you to overflowing. It tells us in Luke chapter 24, and reading from verse 49. Luke chapter 24, and we're looking at verse 49. It says in verse 49, "And behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you." And then it goes on to say that you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It will happen. But you see, when that Holy Ghost comes, he baptizes us, he mercies us, envelopes us, energizes us, empowers us, and we know by the grace of God, he has come. He is the comforter. He has come. He is the strengthener. He has come. He is the helper. He has come. He is the intercessor. He has come. He is the one that stays by your side and gives you power to overcome in every challenge of ministry. You'll have him in the fullness in Jesus' name. We're now coming to point number 2, the indescribable misery in grieving the Holy Spirit. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If it were not possible, he'll not say that. It's possible to grieve him. It's possible to drive him away. It's possible to resist him. It's possible, as he talks to you, as he shares with you, as he counsels you, as he guides you, as he wants to live with you forever, for you to grieve him, and then he doesn't want to leave you, but he has to, because you grieve him. That's why the apostle says to the believers, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you remember that in the early chapters of the Bible, this is what God says in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and I'm reading here from verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Man, flesh, dust, and ashes. That's too low for the Almighty God, for us to be striving together and for us to be arguing together. It says, my spirit will not always strive with man. If he wants to go his way, that grieves the Lord, that corruption, that kind of a conflict. Look at the next verse there in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, corruption grieves the Holy Spirit. Uncleanness grieves the Holy Spirit. Defilement grieves the Holy Spirit. Nursing evil thoughts, building evil thoughts, entertaining evil thoughts, that grieves the Holy Spirit. God was grieved at his heart. We're looking at Judges chapter 13. In Judges chapter 13, you'll see a man here that had been prophesied that he was coming before he was even born. And then when he was born, the Holy Spirit assisted him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Judges chapter 13, I'm reading from verse 24. Judges chapter 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtal. The Spirit of God began to move him. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. Chapter 14, verse 5. And then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. A lion came, because he had been anointed, he had been ordained, he had been appointed for a ministry of the judge in Israel. And now he came, and a lion roared against him to hinder him from getting to the place you ought to get to in ministry. But he was not afraid of the lion. When you are called of God, you are saved, you are sanctified, you are filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then you know that this is the ministry has called you to, no lion, either fake or real, will be able to drive you away from that the Lord has called you to. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he wrenched that lion as he would have wrenched a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. For him, that was just the normal thing. There was nothing to make noise about that, because the Spirit of God, at what Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see, if God has called you for service, has called you to do anything in the kingdom, if the Spirit of God comes mightily upon you and resides mightily within you, you will succeed. But if the Spirit of God is not there, if by lying, by deception, by defilement, by whatever you grieve the spirit by corruption, by carelessness, by fleshly acts, by sinning, by backsliding, by compromising, if you grieve the spirit of God, then you are left shallow, you are left empty, you are left powerless, and you cannot do the work he has called you to do. But we are told the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. But now he thought the spirit is there, and it's always there. The presence of the spirit is always there. The power is always there. The anointing is always there. You know his story. Let's look at chapter 16. Reading from verse 18. In verse 18, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. The people that talk and talk, and they talk away the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. The people that forget themselves on Delilah's laps. The people, they don't remember anything. They don't remember their commission. They don't remember their calling. They don't remember their conviction. Whenever they are with women, they don't remember the calling of God upon their lives and the challenge the Lord has called them to was to see a lady. Now I call her his sister. And then they talk, and they talk away the power until the things they should not say, that is their covenant, the vow between them and God, they let out everything. And they think, you know, I will still go and preach. I will still go and pray. I will still go and organize program. Hey, you are shallow and empty. Don't deceive yourself. It will not work. Look at this. We're looking at you from verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. Hold on. This man had never had any shaving before. Any haircut before since he was born. And for a woman to make him sleep so deep and sleep and forget the unction, the anointing, the power, the calling of God upon him, that a man can come and take a razor and shave off the hair, the locks, something that had never happened even in daylight before. The man had gone. No wonder what happened. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. The agony, the pain, the suffering, the misery of grieving the spirit of God, and now he's gone. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at all the times before and shake myself. Holy Ghost is going to be influenced and bribed by your shaking, by doing some gymnastic things, by running around, by demonstrating this and that. You see those people, they say they are prayer warriors. How they, you know, sometimes demonstrate this kind of physical gyration and all that. Who are you bribing? Is that the Holy Spirit? Are you like Samson? You don't have the power, the residence of the Holy Spirit, and then you have to do all those evil things. I thought Paul the Apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. I thought you have a father in the Lord who also prays for the sick, and he prays to cast out those devils, and he prays and those things happen to the glory of God. And you don't find him doing all that. You find Jesus Christ, how he prays. It's not in the shouting. It's not in the spinning. It's not in running around and knocking doors and, you know, beating benches and all that. We saw Jesus prayed. We saw Peter prayed. How Paul prayed. Where did you learn your own? But this man said, now I'll go and shake myself, but you, and wish not that the Lord was departed from him. What agony. You know the what followed, how they took him. And how they removed their eyes, their sight. He lost his voice. He lost his authority. He lost his strength. I pray we'll come back to the very center of the power of the Lord in Jesus' name. Isaiah chapter 63, I'm reading from verse 10. Isaiah chapter 63, and we're reading here from verse 10. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. But he rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Rebellion grieves the Spirit of God. The people that rebel directly and they rebel intentionally. If you happen to read a part of the scriptures they've not heard for many, many years, and they hear it for the first time, and they say, so that's a new system. That's a new thing we're getting to. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. We're getting back to that again. Then deliberately, it'll do something that shows rebellion. If you rebel, you are going to lose the presence of the Spirit of God. He'll leave you. You grieve him. Because all we're reading is scripture. All we're directing the church to is scripture. All we're saying is come back to where we began. We'll come back to the real salvation of the Bible. And let there be obedience and submission from the members to leadership. That's the word of God. If you rebel against that in the presence of God, it's going to leave you. And if you die in that condition, you die without the Holy Ghost, you die without the partnership and the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you'll tell where you want to get to. It says, but he rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was torn to be their enemy, and he fought against them. That's the Almighty God now fighting against them. We're looking at Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 11. Zechariah chapter 7. And we're reading here from verse 11. It's still talking about the indescribable misery in grieving the Spirit of God. Chapter 7 of Zechariah, verse 11. But they refused to hearken, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts have sent in his Spirit by the former prophets. He sent them by the Spirit through those prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord. Of course, therefore, it is come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. If you grieve the Spirit by rebellion, by disobedience, and then it departs from you, and then you have a challenge, we pray for you, prayer is not answered. You pray for yourself, prayer is not answered. Your fast, prayer is not answered, because you're not willing to come back. Where you lost that presence of God is where you come back to. And then you say, Lord, I know that I grieve the Spirit, and see what's happening to me now is repentance and restitution that will solve the problem. Acts of the Apostles, I'm reading from chapter 5. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? To lie to the Holy Ghost. Ananias knew what he was doing. He knew he was telling a lie in the presence of the servant of God. He knew he was telling a lie in the house of God. He knew he was telling a lie in the midst of the leadership. He knew. And there are people like that today. They've come to the point that they're so dead in trespasses and sins, and they lie blatantly in the presence of the Lord. You grieve the Spirit, and then you know what happened to him. Let's look at verse 9. In verse 9, Peter said unto her, Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? to tempt the Spirit of the Lord, because their greed together will pass that lie across. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, I'm reading here from verse 51. In verse 51 it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Resisting the Holy Ghost. He talks to you. He's saying, don't let me leave you. Don't let me depart from you. You're doing things that grieve the Spirit of God. They say that the last thing you will do, and that is a straw that will break the camel's back. You're going too far. You're going too far. Carelessness is now being kind of, sanctioned, and it's being confirmed, and it's like you're passing it across. You don't have any feeling anymore, and eventually they resist to the point that the Holy Spirit leaves them. If he's been speaking to you, carelessness is coming to your life. Lying is coming to your life. Deception coming to your life. And this rebellion against the word of God is coming to your life. Eventually, you'll be left shallow and empty. And you will not have the Holy Spirit at all. Because it says over here, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Then it says, you do always, always, always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, I was reading from verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. You see how far they go, when the Holy Spirit will not check them anymore. And then it says, and they have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. This man was sanctified before, purified before, and the blood of Jesus Christ had cleansed and sanctified him. But now he counts it an unholy thing, and he has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For ye know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The people that keep on resisting the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, and the people that keep on lying to the Spirit, and the people that keep on living in carelessness against the watch of the Lord, it says eventually they will fall into the hands of the mighty God, who will judge them severely. I pray the Lord will give us tender hearts to come back fully to him, in Jesus' name. Point number three, the indispensable manifestation and guidance of the Holy Spirit. When he comes to us, what does he do? When he lives in us, what does he do? When he abides in us, what does he do? When he's assisting us regularly and constantly, what does he do? In Romans, we're coming back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the workers of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the preachers for God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the servants of God. You see, if you're a child of God, if you're a servant of God, if you're a worker in the vineyard, we need the indispensable counsel and leading of the Spirit of God, so that it is not just that, you know, every time where you have to go to this and go to that, and sometimes the people that call me on the phone and they say, I want to do this, should I do it? I was talking to somebody yesterday, and called from far place, another country, and said this and this. So I said, please hold on. You think that this is really the ministry of the GS? That every time you call is just this and this? Go back to the New Testament. Go back to the whole Bible and see what the GS is supposed to do. and what you're supposed to get involved with. You're a pastor, you're an overseer. Don't you have the Spirit of God? This little sin, this minor sin, this regular sin, this obvious sin, can't you do that and decide on that? Must you lean on me every time for something that is so clear? Be led of the Spirit of God, so that it's not, you know, I want to go to the toilet and I'm waiting for the GS to serve. I want to go. Can I go? No, don't go. I want to take breakfast. Is it? Can I take it at 8:30 or 9 o'clock? No, don't eat. I want to go out. Can I put on a clean dress? No, you shouldn't. There are things we know in ministry that this is the way and this is the thing to do. And then we depend on the Holy Spirit. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and the servants of God. And it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I don't want to make a mistake. Of course, you don't want to make a mistake. But the Bible is there for you not to make a mistake. And the Spirit of God is there to breathe on that scripture and to lead you in the right way. You're not going to tell people to commit sin. You're not going to tell people to do something wrong. You believe in holiness, you believe in righteousness. Whatever decisions you are taking, match it to the word of holiness. Is this holy? Is it righteous? And will this take them to heaven? Or will this pull them back from heaven? That's how you decide. Me, chief, I'm going to decide. That's what I will consider. And then it says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But it says, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It tells us in Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 8. Even it says in chapter 3 of Micah, verse 8, in verse 8 it says, but truly, truly, this one is not pretend, truly, this not is not superficial, truly, this one is not hypocritical, truly, this one is not a make-believe. It says, but truly, I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You know, the people that cannot sin, that cannot knock sin on the hedge, the people that cannot shoot an arrow at the target of sin, the people that, you know, they are afraid to mention that a sin will go to hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But only when you come to Christ, so they say, they cannot be very straightforward about condemning sin. There's no Spirit of God there. But here Micah said, truly, honestly, I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. He'll give us boldness. He'll give us authority. And you're not quiet when you are telling, when a doctor is telling a patient you have a terrible disease, a life-threatening disease. That's not cruelty, that's the truth. And that's what will make that person to help to get up and be jolted up and then to look for solution. And so when the preacher says, this is sin and this will take you or anybody to hell by the power of the Spirit of God, that's the right thing we can do. That's the right thing we ought to do. I'm coming to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 26 in John chapter 14, and here we're reading from verse 26. John 14 26. It says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. Do you see these people? I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues, I talk in tongues, but they don't know what they ought to know. But if the Holy Spirit is really there, he shall teach you all things. The things that will lead you astray, The things that will make you to miss heaven, the things that will lead you into false doctrine, the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost is there, is the author of the scriptures. He knows sound doctrine, he loves sound doctrine, he teaches sound doctrine. He, the Holy Ghost, will teach you all things, not just some things, and then he will bring all things to your remembrance. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. At the time of temptation, there's a verse you ought to remember so you will not fall. At the time of trial, there's a verse you have to remember so you will not succumb. At the time of confusion, at a crossroad, there's something you ought to remember so that you'll not take a wrong decision. When there's a challenge in your life, a challenge in your family, there's a way you ought to walk so that you'll not take a wrong decision that will ruin you and ruin your life and ruin your family. And then he says, he, the Holy Ghost, will guide you into all truth, and then he will bring to your remembrance the things whatsoever I have said unto you. There is no problem on earth. There's no problem in any family. There's no problem in any life that the word of God does not have solution for. And the Holy Ghost knows where that solution is. He knows what that word is. And if you have that Holy Ghost, it will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever he has spoken unto you. And let's look at chapter 16, verse 13. You see, having the Holy Ghost is not just speaking in tongues, but it directs you to the scriptures. It teaches you the scripture. It enlightens you and shows you the way you ought to go. In John chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 13. In verse 13, it tells us here, here are the words of Jesus, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. See, that is the Spirit of truth. If you trade in lying, if you trade in deception, if you trade in modifying whatever you say, maybe you say it in the church, maybe you say it to your husband. Maybe you say it to your wife. Maybe you say it to members of the church, and you know. You never tell the absolute truth, the transparent truth. You have to, because you don't want, if they know that this is who I am, you don't want anything that will mess up your personality. Therefore, you always color things. If you do that, the Spirit of truth cannot abide with you. But it is when you understand that anywhere you are, you're not deliberately or you're not carelessly saying what is untrue. Either you just say that because you want to achieve something, what the Holy Ghost does not agree with. And if you're a pastor, you're a preacher. If you're a worker in the church and you stand up here and you see anything that you know that this is not the right thing, you know it's a lie, you know it's deception, the Spirit of truth will not remain with you, no matter who you are, because God is no respecter of persons. He is the Spirit of truth. If you're a child of God, you treasure the truth. You appreciate the truth. You embrace the truth. You protect the truth. And you give out the truth every time. I can't tell as if somebody is born again or not, if the fellow is not going to be truthful in every area of his life, no matter what's going to happen. Even if the person you are telling is going to knock you, whatever the consequence, the truth is the truth. And you have the Spirit of truth, and you live by the truth. That's why it says, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into false doctrine. What? All truth. You know, somebody says, I've been in the church for 20 years, and then he read one book, and there's false doctrine there. He swallowed that false doctrine. He doesn't have the Spirit of truth. Because if you have the Spirit of truth, it says, it will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will reveal those things unto you. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm reading here from verse 9. It says in verse 9, but as it is written, I has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He says God has given us promises and provision and a lot of things, and it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God has revealed them the things we have not heard of, the things we have not known, the things that have not entered into the heart of man. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And also, the Spirit inspires us when we need inspiration. We're coming to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And here we're reading from verse 11. This is how we know the people, such the Spirit of God is resident. Luke chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 11 and verse 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. It says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take heed, no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And do you know that the Holy Ghost is also a character builder? Character builder. If he's resident in you, he'll build your character. The character of Christ-like godliness. That's what he does. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He will do it in your life. It comes in, it transforms our character. It comes in and it replaces our old nature. It comes in, it beautifies us with purification, holiness, and righteousness. Because as we look at him, as we depend on him, as we trust him, as we open the door and we say, I open the door today, come in and do your work. The work of conviction, come in and do your work. The work of conversion, come in and do the work. And the work of recommitment unto the Lord, come in and do your work. The work of saturation and the work of purification and the work of transformation, changing me from one level of glory to another, the Spirit of the Lord will do it. I said he will do it. If you will come without hiding anything, if you will come without holding back on anything, and you come to lay everything on the altar today and say, Lord, I need that again. Whatever you need to do in my heart, in my life, whatever you need to do in my ministry, and bring the fire of the Holy Ghost and the oil of the Holy Ghost, and bring that dove, the gentle dove of the Holy Ghost, and bring everything that I need to have, the dew and the water and the rain. Bring everything once again and fill me all over again and saturate me all over again. The power of the Holy Ghost will come upon your life afresh. And then when you now go out to do the work of the Lord, you'll do the work of the Lord with confidence. You'll do it with power. You do it with assurance. You'll bear fruit. I said you'll bear fruit, but you don't allow anything to make you have any reservation. Let go and let God. Lord, I surrender everything to you, and a new work of the Holy Ghost will start in your life. Why don't you rise up and tell the Lord, don't worry about time, this and that. Well, want the power of the Holy Ghost, power of the Holy Ghost, and the presence of the Holy Ghost, the pungency of the Holy Ghost, well, want that once again. And whatever it is the Lord has to do in your heart, in your life, in your ministry, whatever it is the Lord has to do, you lay everything on the altar tonight. You say, oh Lord, I need you once again. I need you once again. I need you once again. The peace that comes through the Holy Ghost, the purity that comes through the Holy Ghost, the power that comes through the Holy Ghost, and the pungency that comes through the Holy Ghost, the fire that comes through the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, I lay myself on your altar. Do it once again and let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. And let the Lord empower you. And let the Lord send you forth in the power of the Holy Ghost for a renewed ministry.